worship and honor you, the great I am, the God of heaven and earth, the maker of all things, the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, Almighty El Elyon El Shaddai, the Most High God. We lift our hearts to you. We honor you tonight as we assemble, for we assemble not unto ourselves but unto you. We give you a place of honor and preeminence in our midst. Lord Jesus, mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Word that was in the beginning, second person of the Godhead, the Creator of all things, we worship and honor you. We give you a place of lordship over this gathering. Lord God, Holy Spirit, the God who is more than enough, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the giver of life, El Shaddai, the breasty one, Jehovah Makadesh, the great sanctifier, we worship and honor you, and we turn this meeting, this assembly, this gathering over unto you. We ask that you take your place as the supreme controller of everything that will be done here this evening. Of our own free will, we yield everything to you, that you will come and inspire, direct, and empower all that we do here this evening. For the glory of the name of Jesus, the edification of the church, and the subsequent blessing of the sons of men. In Jesus' wonderful name we worship. The Lord. We want to welcome everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our School of the Spirit service this evening. I'd like you to welcome the people in your immediate neighborhood, front, back, left, and right. Welcome them properly from a good smile from the heart, not just routinely, not mechanically, but from the heart. Say you're welcome in Jesus' name. It is truly good to see you today. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad you're here. And by the end of the service, we'll both be glad we're here. Give them a high five. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. You're all welcome. We also want to welcome our internet audience, those who are watching either live or you're watching some recorded version of this message, as is usually the case. For people who are living in a different time zone, you're all welcome in Jesus' name. We strongly say that you too, you'll be glad you heard us. The ministry of the Word and the Spirit will change you. You will not be the same. By the end of this administration, you would have moved to a higher degree of glory inside and out. In Jesus' name. Let us bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we come in the magnificent and matchless name of Jesus. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind in its present form, to deliver as well as to receive your word as we should. We recognize that this is the word of the Almighty God, the infinite wisdom of God compressed into human words. So we know we need supernatural assistance to help us to unravel it, to understand it, to apply it. And so we ask for fresh unction from the Holy Spirit, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. We pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, free men to become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. And I would do it, Lord, with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their own individual lives said, amen. We are studying what we call the School of Perfection, the reason for this is the purpose of God now as I speak is for the church to grow into and manifest the same perfection and fullness that we see as recorded in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a very, very important reason for this. This is a prerequisite. It's something that must take place before this age can close. Furthermore, and just as importantly, it is the thing, the singular thing, that will cause the present gross darkness that is enveloping the nations to be dispelled and for the nations to be discipled and come into the fold. There are so many people all over the world who the Bible says are sheep not yet of this fold. They are people who have good hearts. In other words, they have honest heart. They are responding to their conscience honestly in their hearts, but they are under the bondage of spiritual blindness, spiritual forces that make them do a lot of things that they would actually deep in their heart not do. But they find themselves in difficult situations, very difficult for them to do the right thing. And God is therefore raising a church or a company of people in his church that will take seriously this challenge of growing into and manifesting the perfection, the fullness of Christ. It's very important for us to understand that we want to thank God for what we have. We are born again. We are children of God. We have the nature of God in our spirits. We have a little bit of it in the soul, very little of it in the body, you know, and in our circumstances. We have what the Bible refers to as the earnest or the first fruits of the Spirit. But there is a full inheritance. There is another measure of the Spirit of God, which the Bible describes as the Spirit without measure, which is what we see in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we see him walking on water, we see him turning water to wine, we see him feeding the 5,000, we see him raising the dead, you know, causing blind eyes to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, on a consistent basis. It's not just something that we see him do once, you know, once in a while, periodically. In fact, my personal Bible reading today, I was seeing, you know, where he would, you know, he raised the widow of the Nain. Then the next day he goes somewhere, you know, heals Jairus' daughter. You know, it was a daily. What we see in the four Gospels was actually a sample. Just a sample, you know. And God gives us a picture of what sons and daughters of God, mature sons and daughters of God, who have the Spirit, I mean, should be doing on a daily basis. This is not, you know, this is what we see in the ministry of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself encourages us, you know, by telling us that the things he did, we will do in greater things. However, the reality we see on the earth today is that we don't see this. We don't see it. You know, we've seen a little bit, some degree of the manifestation of the power of God. We saw this at the turn of the last century, the 1900s, with the Azusa Street Revival, and that wave went on into the 1940s, the 1950s, we say a little bit in the 60s and 70s and 80s. But really, you know, worldwide, generally speaking, we do not see a great manifestation of the presence and the power and the glory of God like it was in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God is challenging the church, and he's inspiring us to grow. We're using Christ as our pattern. Jesus had a pattern. There was a pattern. Things that God did in his life were not haphazard. He didn't do things by, I'm going to use a funny word, magic. They weren't just things that just happened, you know. There are principles. There was a pattern. We see him born as a baby in Bethlehem. We see him growing up into a little child in Nazareth, going to Jerusalem with his parents. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2 at the age of 12. And then later on, we now see him at the age of 30, you know, baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin, and the heavens open and the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, fasts and prays, and then comes out of the wilderness and then begins to manifest the glory of God. The Bible says in Cana of Galilee, this beginning of miracles, and Jesus manifested for his glory. So we see a pattern here. And when we get born again, it's like Jesus at Nazareth, as a baby in Bethlehem. We have the nature of God in our spirit, but we don't have it in the soul and in the body. You know, it's a great thing. It's a beginning, but it is certainly not the end. And then we see, we grow, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we speak in tongues, you know, and we begin to get a little bit of the knowledge of God and wisdom and revelation. We see that Jesus at the age of 12 in the temple, you know, the Bible says they were amazed at his understanding. Yet, we don't see any outward manifestations of the glory of the power of God at that age. And then later on, we now see him at the age of 30, you know, inheriting, as it were, the Spirit without measure and manifesting the glory. So this is the same pattern we are following. You know, we've got the first experience, the what we call Passover, the new birth. We've got the second experience, you know, but this third one, the manifestation of the Spirit without measure, is the one that is imminent. And we obtain this by using the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and applying to what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which are the seven principles that Christ himself used when he was on earth. And it is this pattern that we are following. And in following this, we're now studying the life of Christ himself. You know, that's why the four Gospels were written. The four Gospels were written for twofold reason. Firstly, they were written so that people could get born again. So these things were written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. But the second reason why they were written, which is just as important as the first one, you know, is so that it gives us a pattern. We'll be able to see what Jesus did and find out how he did what he did, so that we ourselves can do the same thing and reproduce the pattern in our lives. And that is a very, very important truth. Traditionally, the average Christian or traditional Christianity has limited the teaching of the four Gospels to a purely evangelistic role, which is to get people born again. And that is wonderful and it is great. We don't despise that. However, you know, getting people born again and not taking them on into spiritual growth will not fulfill the purpose of God. In fact, after a while, it becomes disadvantageous, because you have people who grow, you know, they get born again, they grow a little bit, and they get become stunted, then they become carnal Christians, you know, and then they now give the word of God a bad name. I was talking to a pastor recently, and I was advising him, and he took my counsel and started working on it. You know, I said, you need to emphasize growth than we emphasize blessing. In the church today, the emphasis is on blessing. And I'm not against blessing. Blessings are very important in their place to encourage us, to help us to get started in our Christian lives and all of that. But if we neglect spiritual growth and we emphasize only material and financial and physical blessings, you know, the average person today comes to church for what I would term bread and fish. That's the way Jesus said it, you know. You know, he did a miracle one time, gave everybody bread and fish. Everybody was very happy. They were all very happy, you know. And the Bible says they came back the next day. And when I came back the next day, this is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, you did not come because you saw the miracles. What did he mean by that? He means you didn't come to learn how to do the kind of miracles I did. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the spirit of what he said. You know, he said, you came because you ate bread and fish and you were filled. Then he said, today the diet has changed. You know, when you go to a restaurant, you know, there is what's on the diet that you can, what's on the menu that you can order. You cannot order, you know, what you like. It's only what they have prepared. So he said, we've changed the diet and now you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, and the Bible says, he's a hard saying, who can say it? You know, of course, he was talking about becoming a cannibal. His flesh and blood means I want you to partake of what is inside me. My very insights, my very life, my very nature, so that you can become like me, and then you can do the same thing I did. Sadly, they didn't like it. And the same is true today. People don't like that. People want bread and fish, but they certainly don't want his flesh and his blood. They don't want that level of commitment. And so the church has remained in this babyhood stage, if you like. And our impact on the world has been very minimal. We thank God for what we've got, but it's minimal. It's been minimal, and it has not been able to achieve the purpose that God has put inside his word. You know, certainly we've not been able to disciple the nations. You know, in fact, in many, many places, the church is seen as a joke. You know, many of the people in the world just look at us, you know, and think, well, some of these people are just, you know, I was reading something, a periodical from somebody recently, and they said, you know, they went onto the road and they said, just took sample questions from people, you know, I think this was somewhere in the States, and said, what do you think of Christians? One person said, crazy. I think this one said, what do you think about Christians? This other person said, you know, scary. Another person said, what do you think of Christians? You know, confused. And said, what do you think about Christians? They were just taking samples like that. Why? Because of what they see. Now, that doesn't mean they're not dishonest people among them. Not all Christians are crazy, not all Christians are scary. But what are they saying? They're reflecting, you know, the opinion of what they have observed. And that situation must change. It must change. True Christianity is the most attractive thing on the earth when it is presented properly. And when it is manifested properly, so much so the Bible says that in the end time, they will say, let us go to the house of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord's house that is on top of all the mountains. It says, he will teach us of his way. The Bible says all nations will do what? Flow into it. Now we haven't seen that. We haven't seen that to any appreciable degree. What we do see is some degree of it, but, you know, very limited. And then even when they come in, you know, after a while, the things stagnates at a particular level, you know. And there was a scripture we saw on Sunday. I'd like to turn there a minute. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beautiful scripture in verse 15. And where the scripture says, I'd like to read from verse 11. It says, and he gave some, I didn't hear you, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I didn't hear you. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till, means that we have a focus, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. The Greek word there is the word epignosis. It means complete knowledge. Of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth. Now, this is not my opinion. This is scripture. And like the Bible says, scripture cannot be broken. This is the thoughts of God. This is what is inside God's heart. That we henceforth be no more children. Let me just stop there. Don't you never say, doesn't God love his children? Of course he does. Of course he does. But he's not satisfied if we remain as children. That we be no more what? Children. Tossed to and fro. I didn't hear you. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And what? Cunning craftiness whereby their language is. You see that today. You know, handling the word of God deceitfully. They'll present one part of the truth. Then they will twist it just a little bit to make it convenient, you know, for whatever point they're trying to make, so that ultimately they can either get money from the people or they can fleece them, you know, and so on and so forth. He says that the sleight of men, I didn't hear you, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to see. But! Now the but, that's a big but. There's other words. I don't like that. This is what I want. But speaking the truth in love may do what? Grow. Everybody shout it. Shouting. Shouting. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's emphasis today is that we grow up spiritually into Him in some things. All. He which is the head, even Christ. So this is the heart of God. This is the emphasis, and this is why we're doing what we're doing. So let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start from verse 1. In our last lesson, we saw Jesus do two outstanding miracles. They weren't the only two, but you know, they just highlighted them. He delivered this madman, what we call the madman from Gadara, through the discernings of spirits. He was able to see into the spiritual realm, you know, and he saw this demon that was legion. He cast it out and all the demons inside him, and they went into a herd of swine, of pigs. The pigs went into the river and they drowned. The people were so afraid that, you know, and shocked. They actually asked Jesus to leave. That's something that's very difficult for me to understand. You know, but it happened. And you know, one of the things we're learning from all of these things is the kind of reactions we're going to see when we do the same things. It's not everybody who's going to open their arms and welcome you. You know? And they actually asked, and Jesus left. Thank God he didn't go. He left a witness. He left that man. The man wanted to come with Jesus. Jesus said, you stay here. And later on, I think that man did some work there. And Jesus was able to go back there, you know, sometime later in his ministry. But the important thing is he left. You know, because they saw the glory of God and they didn't want it. You know, what Jesus also said in one of the places comes to play here. He said that light, he said, this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world. And what? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I have seen that in my own life, in my ministry. You know, my wife and I. You know, you go and you bring light, and the people know it's the truth. You know, but they don't want it because once you start on the road of truth, so many other things are going to come out. And because I don't want those things to be touched, I want to live in my comfort zone. I want to stay where I am. You know, it's okay here. I don't want anybody to upset the apple cart, so to speak. So I'm not going to, just leave it like that, you know. Like Paul was preaching to one man, I think it was Festus, one of the governors who had him in prison, you know. The Bible says when Paul reasoned of righteousness and truth and self-control, he said the man trembled. And said, Paul, much learning has made you mad. Where else? Light! Light was coming to set him free. But he didn't want to be free. He wanted to continue in his sins. He wanted to continue in the way. And he left Paul in jail. Hoping that Paul would come and give him money and bribe him. Nothing has changed, folks. Basically, the hearts of men are still the same. you know, and God wants us to have mercy on them and help them as best as we can, you know. And so we see him do this. And then secondly, he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Here's a 12-year-old girl who died. You know, she was very ill, you know, and then before Jesus could come, the girl had died. They came and said the girl was dead, and she was dead. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus, said, she's sleeping, she's not dead. Now, he said that by faith. These are the things we're learning, or we should learn. He began to say what was not as though it was, but he had the power to back it. So they were not just empty words. He said, he turned to Jairus and said, don't be afraid. Fear always destroys faith. He said, don't be afraid. He said, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And then when they got there, he said, she's sleeping, don't worry. I will awaken her. Now, of course, Jesus knew she was dead, like with Lazarus too. You know, in John 11, he said, you know, when they were out, he said, no, Lazarus is dead. I know that. He actually said that one. So, you know, just saying it will not negate anything if what is in your heart is right. So even though he said Lazarus was dead, he still raised him from the dead. He said, but I go to awaken him, you know. And then he went in there and raised the girl from the dead. And that really astonished the parents, and the fame of him went around. And so, and that's where we ended. Now, today, look at Luke chapter 9. And this is a great truth we are going to see here. He says, then, I didn't hear you, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Stop! There are two Greek words there. One is power, the other is authority. Many times in the King James Bible, when you see the word power or authority, sometimes they're used interchangeably, but not here. Here they mean two separate things. One is exousia, the other one is dunamis. Dunamis is power, raw power. Exousia is authority. Now, we need to understand there's a big difference here. There's some difference, it's big, you know. You can have authority because you have been legally licensed to do something, but you may not have the power to enforce that authority. Case in point, you know, policemen come across armed robbers. You know, the policemen, by the government, by the mandate given to them by the government, have the authority to tell the armed robber to stop and to put down their weapons and to surrender themselves and to stop doing what they're doing. But if that policeman doesn't have a gun and his guns are not loaded and he's not well trained, do you understand? He's simply telling the outlaw just to stop, even though he has the authority. If he's not backed with power, it's not going to be of any effect. Hello, somebody. Because the other fellow does not keep the law anyway, and he doesn't really respect your authority, even though he knows you're authorized. Hello, somebody. So the authority must be backed with power to enforce the authority. Are you listening to me? This is a great truth, you know, that many Christians, many times, you find Christians trying to exercise authority, you know, and sometimes they're just not sufficient power to back the authority that they're trying to exercise. And that's why it's important to learn to pray and all of these things that we teach. You know, it's not enough just to say, come out in Jesus' name. What is behind the come out? How much power came out of your mouth to enforce the come out? The authority must be backed with power. So when Jesus was ministering to these boys, you know, I call them boys, you know, not disrespectfully, but that's how they were when they were all kids. You know, when I say kids now, they were young men. Jesus himself was only 30 anyway. You know, most of them were either his age, some of them were a little bit older than him, some of them were probably a little bit younger than him. You know, I can imagine John and others were a little bit younger than him, maybe in their 20s, you know, maybe late 20s, mid 20s, you know. So when Jesus was ministering to them, this is what we call the borrowed anointing. He did not only give them authority, he gave them power. He didn't just give them authority, he gave them power. In this concept, we're going to see more of it as I go on, you know, on what I call the borrowed anointing, what literally, what Christ did, what the Lord Jesus did, was he took a portion of the power of without measure that was upon him, and he transmitted it unto them. So he not only gave them authority, he also gave them power. So their authority was now exercised with sufficient power to enforce it. Are you listening to me? So he gave them power and authority over some devils. I'm not talking to anybody here. How many devils? The big ones. The small ones. And to do what? To cure diseases. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I like to ask rhetorical questions because they are supposed to trigger our thinking. You see, many times, many Christians come to church and they leave their thinking caps at home. Amen? We read the Bible, we read it with one kind of, I don't know, sometimes some kind of religious, superstitious mind, as if these things just happen, you know, and we don't pay as much attention to detail as we should. This is one of the reasons why God has anointed pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles, you know, so that we can wake your thinking up and we can get you to actually start thinking God's thoughts. And like I ministered in the ministration not too long ago, capturing God's thoughts. Now I want to find out what was God thinking when he said these words. Hello, somebody. And so here he tells us that this authority and power, you know, is over all devils, big and small. Like one pastor said many years ago, you know, they don't make the devils big enough not to bow to the name of Jesus. They, you know, the manufacturer has not made them that big. You know why? All of them were made by God anyway. The Bible says principalities and powers, things invisible, thrones and dominions, all were made by him and for him. Praise the Lord. There is no devil too big that the power of God cannot arrest. The limitation is always the man through whom the power is being released. So the authority the Lord Jesus has gave them and has given us is not any less. It's over all devils and to cure diseases. Sickness is an enemy. It is has never been and never will be the will of God. It's a distortion of what God originally made. And as far as God is concerned, anytime you see a sickness, you attack it. You attack it with the power of God to reverse it and get rid of it. Okay, so verse 2. Hello, somebody. Okay, he says, and he sent them. Turn to neighbor, them who? Them 12 apostles. Hello, somebody. To preach the what? Kingdom of God, and to what? Heal the sick. I love these two things. You know, when we talk about the kingdom of God, over the years, so many religious ideas have clouded the thinking and the minds of men. You know, so often, you know, we think of the kingdom of God as, well, heaven. You know, so we went and preached about them, about going to heaven, which is true. There is some truth there, you know, that, you know, when we do die and we go to heaven, then we enter the kingdom of God. But, folks, there is a far greater understanding and meaning. It just means the dominion of God. The dominion. The word kingdom comes from two words. The dominion of the king. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, he actually sent them to go and tell people that God's dominion is available now. Hence, he said we should pray, thy kingdom come, not wait to heaven. Thy kingdom come now on the earth, so that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the God's thinking is that we don't go wait for the kingdom of God when it's going to come in, you know, at the rapture, or when we go die and go to heaven. The kingdom is something we should be enforcing daily. That's what he told them to go and preach. They went to preach the kingdom of God. They went to preach that the dominion of God is present. Dominion over what? Dominion over sin. Dominion over sickness. Dominion over ignorance. Dominion over poverty. Dominion over anything that is not the will of God. That's what the kingdom is. Hello, somebody. So he told them, he sent them to announce, to preach the kingdom of God. And part of that kingdom is the healing of the sick. When you heal sick people, what are you doing? You are demonstrating God's dominion. You're demonstrating the kingdom. That's what Jesus did in his ministry. And that's what this borrowed anointing, this spirit without measure, that's what he does. People see. It's a manifestation. They see the dominion of God being there with their very two eyes. They see it in demonstration. And that's what draws men, you know, and lets them say, wow, I need to investigate this further. I need to get to know about this. Hello, somebody. So this is what the Lord Jesus did. He sent them, I didn't hear you, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, watch these words, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Wow. Don't let me stop. I'll come back in a minute. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever, oh my God, will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. May God's manifestation not be a testimony against us. And they departed. Turn to your neighbor. Say, they who? They the 12. And went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This is what I call God giving them what I call the borrowed anointing. I heard that, you know, that term from a pastor, from a preacher many years ago. I think it was Rick Godwin I heard it first from. And it fascinated me because it was the truth. What the Lord Jesus did here was he took a portion of the same power that was upon him. He had already inherited it. He had the spirit. In fact, by this time, these people had been with Jesus for almost 1 year. These are things we need to study deeply. Go and do the homework. Don't just take Pastor Luby's word for it. Go and do the homework. You will find that shortly after, as we're going to see possibly this evening, that he now feeds the 5,000. After he feeds the 5,000, then there's the Feast of Passover. 1 year has already gone. Because when Jesus did the miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, the first Passover was just a few days later. We have now spent 1 year approximately. Peter, James, John, all of these guys, you know, the first of all, about six of them. Then later on, he prayed all night and then he chose, you know, an extra 12 and called them apostles, you know. And you have this group of boys, you know, young men who are following Jesus all over the whole place. Their base was in Capernaum. They were using the house of Peter as their headquarters and they were going all over the place. So the first 1 year, they didn't do anything. No miracles for them. For Jesus, yes. And all they were watching and listening to his preaching. They were watching and they were listening to his teaching, listening to his preaching. They were ministering to him. They would serve him. They would help him. You know, whenever they needed food, they would go and buy. They would kill the ram. They would cook the food. You know, they were ministering to him, you know, and they were following him and they were learning. It took one solid year about before he now looked at, say, okay, these 12, I'm going to start with them. On Sunday, I spoke about this concept of God using a sample. God never starts with a crowd. You're going to get a crowd later on. Don't misunderstand me. That's what in statistics we call sample and population. The population is a very large number. The sample is a small number. Whenever you are doing an experiment or you're trying to do something, you don't start with the big population. You start with a sample. What works in the sample will ultimately work in the population. So what the Lord Jesus did here is, okay, these 12 guys, you know, have been faithful. You know, we watched them. Let me start with these 12. So he takes a portion of the spirit that is upon him through laying on of hands, you know, and he gives them power and authority. He takes that same power that's on him and he gives it to them and says, now you guys go. Then he gives them some very strange instructions. He tells them that they should not worry about material things. He said, just take the bare minimum that you need. You don't need two coats. Just take one. Just go. You know why? That anointing that he had given them would also supply what they needed materially. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. That same anointing was sufficient to supply. He said, don't worry about anything you're going to need. Your needs are going to be met. Whatever place you go into, there will be people who will receive you into their houses. Those people will cook food for you. They will give you food. You don't worry about that. In fact, one other rendering of this story, he says the laborer is worthy of his hire. He said, you just go with that unction, with that same anointing on you. And Jesus didn't do this in abstract. You know who he learned it from? Moses. Moses had the anointing of God upon him. And he was getting tired and all of that. His father-in-law, Jethro, said, look, you will die before your time. You know, you wear yourself out. You know, look amongst you, you know, elders and all of that. And we see in the book of Numbers, you know, Moses gets 70 elders. In fact, this is, let's go there. It's Numbers, I think it's Numbers 30 or 32. You know, it's not in my notes. I didn't even plan to say it. Number 17, thank you. Number 17, and what verse? Are you sure it's number 17? I don't think it's 17. I think it's 32. What? Numbers, I think it's 32, if I'm not mistaken. You know, after sometimes the word of God becomes, you know, where it says, you know, is it number 30? Where it says, thank you, Numbers 11, 25. Good. And everybody, let's read it. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him. Him who? Him Moses. Thank you. And took, now watch this, and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it to what? The 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they what? Prophesied and did not cease. So the Lord Jesus, using this as a type, did the same thing. He's going to get to 70, but he starts with the 12. They don't go to 70 immediately. So he takes the same Spirit that's upon him, and he puts it on these 12 apostles. And they are able to go out. This is the beauty of this thing that we must learn, and that we also, by his mercy and grace, will duplicate. They begin to do the exact same thing Jesus did. The Bible says they went and preached the gospel everywhere and healed the sick. Just like the Lord Jesus was doing. Hello. One of the nice natural illustrations that I have used in times past to preach this truth is the truth of a candle. If you have a candle and it's lit, do you understand? You have another candle that's not lit, touch it. Just take the first candle and touch it. That second candle will now come on. It will start burning. Hello? And you know the way that it will not take anything away from the first candle. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. It's God's Spirit without measure. Hallelujah. It is so great. in measure that if you take some of it and you give to 70 people, it's not going to diminish the one that's on Jesus. And each of them can do the same thing Jesus can do. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. And that's why we're trusting God for this imminent visible breakthrough. Once it comes, it is easy to take the one that is on those who have inherited it and give to others. But it's not just to anybody. Notice it was first to the 12 who had followed him closely for about a year. Jesus didn't do it the next day. He didn't do it the next week. He studied them. He watched them. And these guys, you know, I said this on Sunday, you know, to encourage all of us. Hey, all of these guys had a lot of issues. They were no angels by any standards. They all had problems. Every single one of them. You know, not one of them was perfect. Many of them had all kinds of problems. Of course, we know about Judas. We know about the sons of thunder, Peter, and all of them. Every single one of them had one fault or the other. God is not going to wait for all of us to be perfect to use us. Hello, somebody. But he certainly needs, you know, forerunners who inherit the Spirit without measure, and then they can have disciples who are following them, and those ones can start. It's going to follow the same pattern. It's not going to be everybody all at once in one day. No. It will be a 12. It will be a 70. Okay. Then after that, it will increase and it will increase and it will increase. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But the good news is that it is available. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And it's what the Lord is about to do that I'm speaking of now. The same Spirit without measure. He's about to be released upon the church, you know, and as the forerunners get it, they will be able to take, God will be able to take some of it that is upon them and give to those who are following them. I and the children God has given me are for signs and wonders. The I refers to the mature ones. The children refers to the ones that are coming after them. Jesus and the 12. I and the children. That's the pattern. Man, child. That's why we call it a man-child company. You have the men who are spiritually mature. You have the children who are not that mature, but they are following. And those that are following, the God will take some of the anointing on the man and will put it on the children. There will be I and the children that God has given me. And for what? Signs and wonders. You know, the signs and wonders will not only follow the men, it will also follow the children. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And we're trusting God to see this. And that's why all these patterns are given to us in the scripture. Hallelujah. And so, going back to Luke 9, we go back to Luke 9. Here we see the Lord Jesus, you know, and he says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing in a few places. In a few places where it was convenient. Where they were friendly. Everywhere. 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 He got these boys and they just went. They fanned out. You know. But I want to observe something that's very important. You know, people have asked me this over the years. And, you know, so what are you guys doing? We're praying. We're growing. You notice that this was not done until after one, Jesus had inherited his own. And then he could then transmit it to the others. The first time they came to meet him, and when they first came and disciples, they didn't go anywhere. They were learning. You see, people always want to jump the gun. You've got to train people. You've got to teach them. You know, they've got to have, like we say sometimes, things of the Spirit are caught, they are not taught. They themselves would have walked with God to some degree. Then they can then take part of that anointing and you can then put it on them. And they will be able to go and demonstrate the same thing. Hence the scripture tells us in Zechariah, he says, after the glory, not before. And that's why we see today, you know, and again, I don't mean to criticize, but I stick with the scripture. You know, you don't see, we don't see the manifestation of the glory of God in this manner in which we're speaking, you know, in the church, because many times there's no preparation. There is no preparation. There is no glory. There's no, and then you want to send people out and you don't give them the equipment, the spiritual equipment that they need. Then they go out, and then what we have is we have a lot of social works. The other day, my wife was talking, you know, about the Salvation Army, started by General Booth, you know, with Zion City Fellowship, and you know how they had soup kitchens, you know, and they would preach, they would give people food, then they would come, and now there was in the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. This was back in the, you know, maybe 100 and something years ago in England, you know, the Salvation Army was started by a man called General Booth. And they would go with Evan, they would grow and travail. They knew about all of those things, even John Wesley, you know. And then people would get born again, the power of the Holy Ghost would fall down. Then they would give people food, you know, and help the poor. Today, they're still doing the same thing. They're still serving the food, but the glory is not there again. So it has now deteriorated to a social program. And that is a trap we must not enter into. So we're going to follow Jesus. We're marking Jesus. You follow his pattern. What was his pattern? The first thing he did was he himself grew, inherited the anointing. Then he started healing the sick and preaching and all of that. Then he had his disciples. He trained them for some time. Then when they had gotten it to a degree, he took some of the anointing that was upon him, the Holy Spirit, and then put it on them. Then he sent them out. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Not a very familiar scripture, but this is a great truth. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, before the glory, he has sent me to the nations." This last move, this last outpouring that is imminent, is going to be done with spiritual precision. Nothing will derail it. You know why? God is making sure that all the preparations are in place. By the time the glory comes and we start moving out, we will be moving out with precision. We will know where we are going. We will know what we are doing. We're not going to have people who are going to go out and start misbehaving all over the whole place. We're going to, you know, God is taking his time. God was speaking to me personally recently about Joseph. You know, when you look at the life, it's a type, it's a pattern. When you look at the life of Joseph, you know, Joseph had the wisdom and the favor of God with him. He did. You know, in Potiphar's house, you know, the woman wanted him to do this and he didn't do it. And he was sent to jail. But even inside the jail, the Bible says God was with him. But it was in a limited, small manner. God was preparing him. Then when he interpreted the dream of the butler and the baker, you would have thought, okay, the next day, God will now bring him out. And that's what Joseph thought. He said, look, where you come out of this place, remember me. The Bible says he forgot him. It says, go and read it. It says, 2 full years. Why did God use the word full? Why didn't he just say after 2 years? Because those 2 years were critical. They were things God was doing inside Joseph that had to be complete, so that when his glory came, Joseph will remain humble. Joseph will do what God wants him to do, and he would not misuse the power. And that's exactly what we see. You see that his brothers came. Go and read it. Read the story very carefully. He answered them roughly. He wasn't nice at first. He answered them roughly. He could hear what they were saying. They couldn't hear what he was saying. Because he was speaking to them in Egyptian through an interpreter. You know, he answered them roughly. Then he put them in jail for 3 days, for God's sake. What do you think he was thinking? What do I do with these boys? I have the power now. How do I deal with these boys? God dealt with him. God dealt with him. God had dealt with his heart. Those 2 years were critical. God had done a work inside Joseph's heart not to take vengeance, not to be bitter. So he invites them to his house, gives them food, puts them in the position of their age. They were shocked. Then he says, okay, you want to go? Okay, take food and everything. Puts his cup inside the bag of Benjamin, Joseph. You know, they say, you people are thieves. One of you has stolen my cup. They say, no, whoever has stolen the cup, you know, let him be, you become your servant for life. They found him in the bag of Benjamin. It was Joseph who did it. He said, okay, I'm going to keep him here. Go and tell you if your father is still alive. He took them through an emotional roller coaster. And you know, inside they were saying, you see, the faith has caught up with us. I told you not to kill him, you know, he's our blood, you know, now see this terrible thing that has come upon us. They didn't know Joseph could hear them. Joseph could hear them. He didn't say anything. He went into his room and went to weep. Came out, cleaned his face. His face hard as ever. Said, yeah, go! You know, until finally, you know, they now came back the second time, and then finally he reveals that God dealt with him. If God had not dealt with him, he wouldn't have that level of grace. Because those boys were a bunch of murderers. They actually intended to kill him. But you know what? Joseph let it all go. That is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. He looked after them until the day of his death. They, their children, their children's children. He said, I will nourish you. I will look after you. After their father died, they thought it was pay time. Payback time. They said, ha! We are your servants. They came to tell a lie. They said, our father Jacob told us when he was still alive, you know, that you should forgive the sin of thy servants. We are your servants. We know that, you know, because they felt he was waiting for their father to die before he dealt with them. You know what the Bible says? It says Joseph began to cry. That's a broken heart. That's a heart. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's a heart God had. It's not easy. It's the work of God. That's why it was 2 full years. That's why it was 2 full years. So we're waiting for manifestation. Wait, you know that God is dealing with us in the same way now. Because there are some of us, if we get that power now, oh, the pastors are laughing. You will know who we are in Nigeria. It's the truth. Some people perceived enemies, real or imagined. Real or imagined. We will show them we are the ones who have the glory. What are we going to do? Even in this small 12 group company, in spite of all their infirmities, God didn't rush it. And that's why, even with all their mistakes and everything, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what spirit you're of. He rebuked them so many times. And tried to change their thinking. Change the way you think. Change the way, you know. This, he said, you don't know. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men, but to save their lives. Peter, put up your sword. For he that lives by the sword will die by the sword. The borrowed anointing is a very important concept. And we see here with the 12 apostles, God will take, and is going to follow the same pattern, as I've explained. He'll take some of that spirit without measure on leaders who inherited it through growth and spiritual development. Then he will not give it to those who are following them, who have not yet grown to that level, so that the work can be multiplied and done. Because a short work will the Lord do upon the earth and cut it short in righteousness. One man, is this thing, a one man can never do it. The work is too much. the work is too much. Let me just put us into remembrance of some things. You know, the Bible says that this gospel of the kingdom, and it's not the gospel of prosperity alone, it's not the gospel of new birth alone, it's not the gospel of healing alone, it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's a complete package. Is that it will be preached to all ethnos. The Greek word nations, there's the word ethnos, from which you get ethnic. Nigeria alone has about 500 ethnos. Of these 500 ethnos, there are many that have not even been evangelized. I'm not talking about disciples. Of those who have been discipled, very few have been, have been evangelized, very few have been discipled. The scripture tells us that every tribe, tongue, and kindred, you can imagine the magnitude of the work. That's why we're going to need this concept of the borrowed anointing. God is going to take the anointing on the fathers. He's going to take the anointing on the men. And then going to give it to the children. But they will be following each other closely. Just like it was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that even though Jesus gave them the anointing, they were close to him. And whenever they want to deviate, he will bring them back into line. You don't know what spirit you're of. There was a time they even tried to cast the devil. The power was not there again. These same people who had received power. You know, the power wasn't there. They couldn't cast the devil out. Jesus was angry. He said, how long will I suffer you? How long will I put up with your whatever? Hallelujah. Hey, bring the boy to me. Cast out the devil. And he asked him, said, why couldn't we do this? They had the power. They've been given power over all devils, including the epileptic ones. Hello, somebody. Yet they couldn't do it. And he gave them two reasons. Number one. He said, this kind cannot come out except by fasting and praying. But you know, Jesus himself didn't go and fast and pray. Because he lived a fasted life all the time. That's on one angle. Then he said, what was it that you were talking amongst yourself on the way? About who is going to be the greatest? Strife. Ambition. All those, they are anointing blockers. So they have blocked the anointing that they had been given. So the thing was no longer operating the way either. So they had to correct all of that for the thing to come back. So there's a management system here. Am I talking to anybody? How many people are understanding what I'm talking about this evening? This is another good news. There was somebody who was not even in their group who was doing miracles. And James and John didn't like it. You know, we always like to corner the show. And I said, this guy, he said, so forbid him. Jesus said, don't touch him. Don't forbid him. He said, he who is not against us is for us. Then he said something which is a great principle. I'm talking about the borrowed anointing because we've come across it here in those verses. And it's very important for us to understand how it operates because it's coming. It's coming. Are you listening to me? It's coming. Okay. That's very important. He said, this is a great truth. Get me that scripture. I think somewhere in Luke or Mark or somewhere. You know, help me find it. He says, there is no man who can do a miracle in my name. Who can, watch this, can lightly speak evil of me. But the correct translation is, can speak evil of me shortly afterwards. It means that attitude has something to do with getting it. And keeping it. Give me that scripture. Now, give it to me in some of the modern translations. Either okay, very good. But Jesus said, I didn't hear you. Do not restrain or hinder or forbid him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon after. That's very important. Be able to speak evil of me. In other words, the only reason why he got that power was he had the right attitude towards me. There's something the pastors pray, you know, and mommy when they pray, and in alignment with the fathers. You know, the heart of that guy was right. So he could, even though he wasn't in the 12, even though he wasn't in the 70, but because his heart was in the right place, he could download. He could receive that borrowed anointing and do miracles. And Jesus said, if he's doing it, his heart is right. Now, he could lose it, he said, and soon afterward. I mean, it's not permanent. Hello? God forbid, if the guy has a wrong attitude or he gets offended or whatever, and his heart, you know, changes, then, but it's something that it will take time. That's why I use the word soon afterward. These are very important principles that we need to learn. You know, you see the thing, you see the antithesis of this in John the Baptist as well as in Nazareth. John the Baptist gets the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. He sees it. Then he's in jail, he gets locked up, he doesn't stop his own ministry, his attitude is not right, you know, which he should have been, you know, where Jesus started, you know, his ministry, he should have gone with Jesus and stopped his own, because the reason for his ministry had been fulfilled. The reason why God sent him was so that Christ would be manifest. Christ is now manifest. What are you doing? Still doing your own show? You know, but he continues, you know, and all of a sudden, the same guy who was seeing something doesn't see it anymore. His whole persona, his whole vision becomes distorted and blurred. He says, "Art thou who that cometh, or should we look for another?" Jesus answers him with a rebuke, a gentle rebuke, but a rebuke nonetheless. And says, you know, go and tell John again, you know, the blind see, the deaf hear, blah, 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 you know, and the preach, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He said, and then blessed is, it was a warning. I will not be offended. And he didn't change. Because if he had gotten that kind of message, he should have sent a message back to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I'm not offended. Please pray for me or help me and help me, you know, and Jesus would have. But obviously he didn't. And then he wound up in that place and Herod cut his head off. Which was not the will of God at all. You see the same thing in Nazareth. Jesus comes to Nazareth and he's doing miracles everywhere. Then he comes to Nazareth and they say, who is this? Is it not Mary's son? Is it not Joseph? Don't we have his brothers and sisters here? He's not the carpenter. And they were offended at him. And they said, and there he could do no mighty work. These are the things that will block the borrowed anointing. So for us to inherit the borrowed anointing, you know, or to partake of the borrowed anointing is a better word. It's not an inheritance in as such, because you're going to inherit your own as you grow spiritually. But for you to partake of the borrowed anointing, you have to have the right attitude towards the leaders. Then follow them, obey their instructions. You don't have to be perfect. None of these guys were perfect. But it just means have the right heart and you're doing, you know, you're practicing, I like that word, practicing what they're teaching and all of that. And you get it. It's not a big deal. If Peter could get it, anybody can get it. If Judas could get it, anybody can get it. Are you listening to me? Amen. But to keep it and then maintain it, and as you yourself are growing spiritually, requires that your heart remains right. So that the heart does not, you know, sway off through offense or pride, like it happened with the apostles. You know, pride, who's going to be the greatest, and all of that. It blocked the thing. And it was not restored until after they had, you know, corrected all of those attitudes. So we these are the things we need to learn about the borrowed anointing. It's a very important concept in this end time, because God is going to use it tremendously. Now we're going to start with a small sample, like it was 12 and then maybe 70 and 100. It will start like that. But it is going to now spread into thousands and hundreds and millions. But the principle will be the same. And God will have people. He said, when I think of those scriptures, you know, these truths hit my heart and they encourage me. He says, and the Bible tells us, he says, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Is it an exaggeration? No. When you look at it and you can find 100 million people. 100 million sounds a big number, but it's a very small number compared to the number of people on the earth today. Nigeria is 170 million, Nigeria alone. I'm talking about population-wise. Hello? On the earth today, we have approximately somewhere between over 7 billion people. That's an approximation. 1 billion is 1,000 million. 100 million is 1/10 of 1 billion. No, 100th. 1/10, yeah, 1/10 of 1 billion. Not a lot, relatively. But 100 million is enough to cover the earth. If you have 100 million without that borrowed anointing, we can cover the whole place. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. We and God are a majority. Are you listening to me? God is just looking for that sample. We find a sample, we're going to cooperate with him. He will move ahead. Others will join us later. Praise the Lord. We just need to get a sample and get the ball rolling. Glory be to God. And others will come. And others will come. And it will be others who will be telling others. 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 Glory be to God. Great days are ahead of us. Amen. But these are the principles on which all of these things are based. Verse 7. And now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him. And he was perplexed. Because it was said of some that John was raised from the dead. And of some, I didn't hear you, that Elijah had appeared. And of others, that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to hear him. This great move of God that is about to be released will shake the nations. The political establishment will be shaken. And Herod was what? Perplexed. Why do the heathen rage? And why the nations imagine a vain thing? They're going to say, and they'll be asking, who is this? What do I hear about this? And all kinds of religious superstitions will come in, like we hear, you know, John raised from the dead. You know, Elijah went in a chariot to heaven. You know, they thought probably he came back in a chariot and all of that. You know, but of course it wasn't Elijah. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled the type of the Elijah. And the same thing is going to happen in our time. As the glory of God begins to manifest itself and God's power begins to be demonstrated. This is what I'm talking about, impact. We have the gospel now, but we don't have impact. How many nations, let me rephrase this question. And I think I'm going to start closing on this. How many leaders, how many presidents, let me use that expression, that's what we use today, not kings. How many presidents and kings today are perplexed at the church? I like the word perplexed. The word perplexed means dumbfounded. Thank you, Prof. What is this? What is this? You see, and he desired to hear him. How many of us as preachers today, of course, the answer is a rhetorical question, and of course, the answer is no. You know, how many preachers are presidents and leaders call and say, I need to hear from your God? Only the Spirit without measure can have that kind of effect. We have the Holy Spirit, who, and we do have some influence. You know, some of us, you know some presidents, and sometimes they call us and we pray for them. I know we have that, and we thank God for that. But that's not, they are perplexed. The hour is coming, and now is, hallelujah, when the church will be the most powerful institution on the earth. In fact, when they call for you, they'll be afraid of you. The scripture says so. He says, and they will see that we are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be what? Afraid of us. Not because of us, but because of the power of God that will be operating through us. And the righteousness, the truth that will be coming out. You know, like Felix, the Bible says, when he heard Paul, he trembled. He said, these people. Then they'll be afraid of our God. They'll be afraid, like Nebuchadnezzar. And say, nobody should speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't become a Christian overnight. I believe he did later on. That's Nebuchadnezzar. But he didn't accept the lordship of Jehovah overnight. He did later on when he said, you know, there is no other God. And then, you know, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, after he went into the wilderness for 7 years. The Bible says, and my reason returned unto me. Then I knew that the Most High God rules in the affairs of men. Hallelujah. and he does what he wants, and nobody can stop him. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. It's a great, it's a prayer of repentance. That must return. Not all of them will become born again overnight, but the fear of God, the reverence of God, impact on the nations. The nations will tremble under the impact of the mighty God. I'm going to close with this prophecy. I have a copy somewhere in my office. I haven't read it for years. As I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit reminds me, it was given by Jean Wilkerson. Jean Wilkerson is an elderly woman. I don't know if she's still alive or dead. You know, a prophetess. You know, who was close to Kenneth Hagin. You know, and she gave this prophecy, you know, in Tulsa many years ago, and said this. I'm just paraphrasing a part of it. He said that the world is about to experience, I said this about 30 years ago, the impact of a mighty God against the nations and the leaders of the world. He said, for hell's, this generation has drained the hearts of men with hell's temple, hell's problems, and hell, you know, and all the bad things that the devil has done. He said, but we're about to feel the impact of a mighty God. And kings and the people will come to the church to come and find out what the will of God is. All this thing we are arguing about, you know, gay rights and all of that, we disappear. Trust me. When there is light, darkness will flee. We need the impact. We need the glory. We need the power of God. Hallelujah. To impact the nation so that even the leaders become impacted. Even if they don't all accept, at least they will not stand in our way. And they'll say, okay, whatever it is your God tells you to do, just go ahead and do it. Cyrus was not a Christian. He said, who amongst you will want to go to Jerusalem to go and build a house for the Lord God of heaven? He said, take anything you want. And he said, when you get there, nobody should disturb them, so that they will pray for the life of the king and of his sons. That's impact. Let us pray. Paul said this. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the heart. This is one thing that should be paramount in our minds. He says, I forget this one thing. David said one thing, to seek after and worship the presence of the Lord in his temple. Paul repeated the same thing in the New Testament. Now, particularizes it. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's only one thing now that matters in our generation. That God will find a sample, a company that will say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So that we can impact the nations, push this terrible gross darkness to the side, and begin to disciple the nations. The work cannot start, or the work cannot be consummated without the glory. It says, after the glory, I will send you to the nations. We see it in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, the Lord, is the pattern. Him and those 12 boys, later on 70, then later on 3,000, later on 5,000 in the Acts of the Apostles, they shook an entire empire. By the end of the first 100 years, the entire Roman Empire had been shaken by the power of God. The same anointing that was on Jesus, the borrowed anointing, was what was on the early church. And after 100 years, the thing just went down. And we started going back to religion little by little, and back into the dark ages. God is going to restore it now. Talk to God. Talk to God. In our lesson next week, we'll see Jesus said, if any man will follow him, let him take up his cross. Let him say, follow me. No shortcut to this thing, folks. This one is different from Passover and Pentecost. Passover and Pentecost were gifts. You just pray, you get it. You pray for Holy Spirit, you get it. This one, there's a time of discipleship. There's a time of following after. Peter and James and John, they followed after Jesus for a while. There's a time. There's a time before we can even partake even of the borrowed anointing. But it's available. We're right here, right on the verge of the greatest move of the Holy Spirit that this earth has ever experienced. Scripture tells us the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord.
The glory of the risen.
for volunteers. The Bible says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. One translation says, thy people, your troops will volunteer. That's why we're having this move among the young people. The Zion City Fellowship, God is getting an army ready. And teaching them, they don't have all this religion and baggage. You know, they're ready to move. We've got two sets of people in this move that is coming. We've got the Joshua and the Calebs, which represent some of the older generation that will enter into the land. Then we also have the younger generation, which is known as Joshua generation, who they have not been taught wrong things. All they're just going to do what they're told. And all you want to do now is, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, I see the pattern in your word. We're going to all pray together in a minute, but I'm just talking so that you, in your heart, you can talk to God on a personal one-on-one basis before we all pray together and pray in the Spirit. God is showing you, that's why I'm teaching you by the help of the Holy Spirit from the Scripture. You see the pattern. This is not the Olubi's doctrine. This is not a man something. It's a pattern. You see the same pattern Jesus went. You see the same pattern the apostles came in. That same pattern we're going to walk in. And you also see that they weren't perfect. You know, they had their issues, but God helped them and they overcame it. So will you. All God wants is your willingness. Jesus turned around and said, what seekest thou? And they said, where dwellest thou? And the Bible says, and from that day they started following him. They saw the fish, they left the fishing something with their daddy and the hired servants, and they forsook all and they followed him. That's what the Lord wants today. A people who are determined, a people who have said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will take up my cross daily. I will, whatever it's going to cost, I will practice these things. I'm going to keep practicing them and practicing them and practicing them and practicing them and practicing them, Lord, to the point where I can also partake of this great glory that's about to be made manifest. I want to be a part of this, and nothing is going to stop me from being a part of it. That's what God wants you to see in your heart. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the pattern in your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is our pattern son, whose example we can follow. I thank you for the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples, who is a pattern, who are also patterns that we can follow. You have shown us the way. You have shown us the path. Oh God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I determine in my heart, by your mercy and grace, to follow this pattern, to follow you, to take up my cross daily, to walk in the Spirit, to practice daily the principles of the kingdom, the righteousness, peace and joy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to enforce in my life the love of God, forgiveness, as we said on Sunday, Lord, 70 times 7 times per person per day. Oh God, help me to position myself in a place where I will be accounted worthy to be able to partake of this Spirit without measure that is about to be made manifest, that I will be a part of that company. I and the children that God has given me are for signs and wonders upon the earth, to impact my generation, to bless the sons of men, to remove the veil of darkness that is covering the eyes of the nation, to truly set men free in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashala brekatofres, liprikitufriringa tofres, lopridia katushkefres. Lopridas, Zofrega Gamatulos, Lambrica Matulomotufi Dufishi, Tukromatulomanka Kromatulomoko Motulomus Dufishi, Zofene, Lambrica Tuscofica Clamatulus, Zaka Clamatulo, Lumber Dufusi, Zofia, Lumber Gamatulum Tulum Tulfusi, Zafrica Clamatulus, Zefri, Rama Sangi Cofre, Lumbra di Shaka, Zofrias, Nofrias, Langritos, Ziki Tufrines, Longaras, Gili Prodolos, Zefridis, Lingaras, Sheki Tufres, Lumbrodolos, Tuske Fines, Longaras, Jiki Tufrides, Langardolos, Tufrides, Nengas Salas, Tufrides, Nungeras, Tafrides, Tufreningista. In Jesus' name. As I was praying, this word came to my heart. Distractions. 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 And the Lord said we should pray to overcome distractions. When you set on this road, particularly as you are close to the destination, Satan throws all kinds of distractions to try and get you off the road. Financial distraction, physical health distraction, family distractions, all kinds of distractions. And the Lord's mercy and power is here to save us from distraction. I want to lift your hand. Every person, you know the distractions you may be going through now. Different ones. Depends on what your own particular situation. But the Bible tells us that the anointing will break the yoke. They're going to break the yoke of distraction, so that you will not be taken off your purpose. So your focus, you will remain focused. So you will not be distracted from this one thing. Paul said, I forget the things which are behind. I press on for the things which are before. This one thing I do, to reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I will not be distracted. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord God, I come to pray to overcome every distraction in my life. Distractions of my health, distraction of my finances, distractions in my relationships, distractions with forgiveness, any kind of distraction that is trying to get me off my purpose, that's trying to let me lose focus, I come against you in the name of Jesus. By the virtue of the anointing that is present now inside the service, I break the yoke of every distraction in my life now in Jesus' name. So I will stay focused on my purpose, and nothing will distract me or derail me from moving forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Neka tolo mashala pregeto fres. La prinas sofiningi to fines. Lekama shala beka to finia. La braka lupriki to fres. Zafia lengrada tusko fres. Lopriki tusko freda kama tolo mutu fres. Lombra como tolo mus tu fri de frisia. Se frige como tolo mungaros. Se frige coco. Ze que tu frenes. Ni frides. Je la predes. Ni fridolo. Je le kangaros. Ze frides. Ningara. Sto fredeles. No frideles. No frides. Jiki tu fres. No frideles. Jiki tu fredeles. Ni frideles. Zo fredes. Ningaros. Jeki tu fris. Nufrideles, Zufrideles, Tufridengas, Celebras, in Jesus' name.